You know, Gene Kranz, retired a NASA flight director and manager. You may not recognize his name, but if you watch the movie Apollo 13, you probably remember him. He was the man with the flat top haircut. He wore a different vest that his wife would make every time that he was the flight director. Due to his skills and his leadership ability, he was made the flight director for NASA. He was there for the early space travel, beginning with Gemini, through the Apollo programs, even including the landing on the moon. You know, Gene Kranz was part of a team that had great accomplishments, even though sometimes he endured difficult times and even tragic. He wrote a book entitled Failure is Not an Option, which relates those stories. And whether through failure or success, he had the mental toughness to make difficult decisions. He had the perseverance to continue on and achieve great goals for NASA and flight into space and even landing on the moon. You know, there's similarities between Gene Kranz and his team and what they achieved physically for NASA and with us here today, our spiritual journey to God's kingdom. Gene Kranz and his team had a passion, willingness to sacrifice, and able to make commitment to overcome whatever obstacle came their way. Question I have for all of us today, are we willing to do what it takes to be a part of God's family? Do we have the passion, the willingness, the sacrifice, and the commitment to overcome whatever obstacle may happen in our physical life in order to receive what God's offered to each of us? So today, I want to look at a few of the attributes it takes to be a part of God's kingdom. We'll look at a few attributes that it takes to be part of God's kingdom. You know, those who were baptized were counseled to count the cost. The Bible tells us to allow God and submit to His will and to allow Him to change our human carnal nature into His holy righteous character is not easy. It takes God leading us, and it takes us following that lead. Sometimes this life, the spiritual life and physical life, can be more difficult than we anticipate. There's challenges and adversities, maybe that we didn't expect. You know, this sermon, as we go through this sermon, I'll read some quotes from Gene Kranz from his book, Failure is Not an Option, because there's some interesting parallels with our journey to God's kingdom. So today's message is entitled, Our Journey to God's Kingdom. The first point I want to bring out is we need to stay focused, keeping our eyes on the goal. We need to stay focused, keeping our eyes on the goal. You know, President Kennedy, not wanting the United States to fall behind in the space race to the Soviet Union, set the goal to land on the moon. On May 25th of 1961, before a joint session of Congress, he set out a goal which seemed so far-fetched because it was only earlier in that month that we'd even put a man into orbit. He went on later that year to make this speech, and I want to read a quote from it. He said, John Kennedy said this, "We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they're easy, but because they're hard, because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept." You know, there were those at that time that thought the cost was too much and the benefit was too little. It took unwavering resolve and focus to continue on for 8 more years to achieve a landing an American on the moon. Gene Kranz said he was fired up. He is fired up and passionate about space travel, a new frontier, something, a goal had been put into place, and he was excited about that. Is our eyes fixed on the goal that we have in our lives? Our eyes fixed on God being a part of God's kingdom? If we don't keep our eyes on the goal, we won't arrive where we want to arrive. 2 Peter 3:9, we're told, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Vernon, there's also naysayers in our lives as well. Those who wonder, why would we be trying to keep God's Ten Commandments? Why put in the effort to read and study our Bible? Why are we trying to be a disciple of Christ when Jesus Christ led a perfect life for us? You know, being part of God's kingdom and his family has to be real to each of us. It has to be something that we think about, something that we can imagine ourselves being in. You imagine rising up to meet Jesus Christ in the air at his second coming? You imagine teaching God's way of life to those who've never been had the opportunity to understand God's great plan? You know, we recently finished the fall holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles. These were all days that we look forward to becoming fulfilled. We need to have God's plan and purpose in our minds each day, a plan and a purpose that should frame how we look at that day and the activities that we do that day. God tells us with his help, we can achieve that goal. You know, before I became pastor, and I've mentioned this before, I used to come home from work at the end of a day or a week wondering if I had done anything that would really matter in my life 100 years from now. Did I do anything of lasting value? Maybe you've had the same thoughts. You know, you can answer yes if you were able to have that goal in mind, the goal of being a part of God's family, the goal of being a part of God's kingdom. Because when we have that goal in our minds, each day that becomes our frame of reference on how we live that day. And each day we'll become a little bit more like God the Father and Jesus Christ in what we think and what we say and in what we do. Each day and month we'll be growing in godly love in our hearts and in our actions towards others. All of these things take time. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read verses 16 through 18. Here in chapter 4, Paul wrote about Satan having blinded most of this world to the gospel message that Jesus Christ preached. He talks about the opportunity of those he's working with to come out of darkness and to know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that we can have him as our Savior, and that we have the opportunity to be a part of his family. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, I'll read this from the NIV 1984 edition. It says, "Therefore, if we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of them." And verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what we have seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We're told here not to lose heart. The things happening in this physical life are preparing us for eternity, eternity with God and his family. You know, our minds need to be focused upon the things that are spiritual, the things that are described throughout God's Bible, his teaching plan for us. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It tells us where our focus should be in our lives. A focus and a goal that we need to continue to have, not once a week, but every day in how we live. Hebrews chapter 12, read verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, the scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, Jesus Christ did not let anything distract him from the goal that he came to this earth to achieve. And we're told to keep our eyes focused upon him, focused upon God's promises. staying focused and not being distracted by the things of this world, the physical things going around us. As I said earlier, we need to set the right goal in our minds each day. Each day when we get up, that we are seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Nothing in our lives should take priority over that goal each day. The second point I want to bring out, there will be challenges and difficult decisions. There'll be challenges and difficult decisions. You know, during the final test of Apollo 1, an electrical problem caused a fire which spread through a locked capsule. Three astronauts, Gus Grissom, Ed White, Roger Chaffee, were killed because they were unable to be rescued and they were unable to unlock the door. Since the rocket had been unfueled, that test was not viewed as dangerous, so therefore the emergency plans weren't really ready to deal with such a problem. Gene Kranz wrote this. He said, tears were coursing down the faces of Kennedy's moonstruck recruits. John Kennedy had inspired us with his vision, and one by one, we left work to grieve in private. The flag was half-staff in our hearts. The people that Gene Kranz worked with were young. Gene Kranz himself was age 36, and most of the recruits and most of the people that he worked with had an average age of 27. The young men and the women jokingly called him Grandpa because he was the oldest. Gene Kranz held himself and NASA responsible for the Apollo 1 fire. He felt that compromises had taken place by placing schedule over taking the time to make sure that everything was prepared and done right. So upon the return to work, he made a pronouncement. And I want to read part of what he wrote as we look at this second point of challenges and difficult decisions that we'll have to make. Gene Kranz told everyone he worked with this. He said, space flight will never tolerate carelessness, incapacity, or neglect. From this day forward, flight control will be known by two words, tough and competent. Tough means we are forever accountable for what we do or for what we fail to do. We will never again compromise our responsibilities. Every time we walk into mission control, we will know what we stand for. Competent means we will never take anything for granted. We will never be found short in our knowledge and in our skills. And when we leave this meeting today, you will go to your office, and the first thing you will do is write tough and competent on your blackboards. It will never be erased. Each day when you enter the room, these words will remind you of the price paid by Grissom, White, and Chaffee. These words are the price of admission to the ranks of mission control. It was 2.5 years later, Apollo 11 landed successfully on the moon. Brethren, are we spiritually tough? Because we'll be forever accountable for what we do or what we fail to do with what God's given to each of us. There'll be challenges, there'll be setbacks, but they can help us to grow. They can help us to grow spiritually. Are we spiritually competent? Not taking for granted what God's given to us. Never to be found short of knowledge of God's truth. God's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand his truth and help us to be equipped to overcome the challenges that we'll face. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of us to have this opportunity. This opportunity that gives us grace, gives us forgiveness of sin. We should always remember that. We should remember that each day. It's important to God and it's important to Jesus Christ. That's why we keep the Passover each year. You know, some of the challenge that we have in this life are from a result of our own decisions that we make. Other challenges God allows to help us to grow. When those challenges come, it shouldn't be a surprise because when you look throughout the Bible and read it, it's recorded throughout the Bible examples of those who faced difficult or severe challenges and made difficult decisions. You know, Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, his son of promise. But he had come to the point in his life where he had the faith to make that decision, to make that hard decision to do that. Moses made the decision not to live a life of privilege in Egypt. And later, Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites to the promised land. We have the story of Esther, who was a Jew, who became the queen, and the decision to help her people to be spared from being killed. We also remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the decision that no matter what happened, they would obey God rather than the king's commands. Job chapter 2, read verses 7 through 10. And we all remember the story of Job. Job was probably tested more severely than anyone could be tested. It was a severe test that God allowed to happen to him to help him to grow spiritually. And chapter 1 tells us that God allowed Satan to destroy all that he possessed, even including his children. And at the end of chapter 1, Job stated this, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know, those statements speak to Job's character. And picking up the story in Job chapter 2, verse 7, God allows Satan to strike Job's health. Starting in verse 7 of Job 2. "So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, and with it he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" You know, the Hebrew word here for integrity means your innocence. Your innocence. It can mean that as well. Verse 10, "But he said to her, 'You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." To say Job went through a challenge would be a gross understatement. He was severely tested, and he made the decision to continue to seek God. He wrestled with his attitude, as you can read through the following chapters. Wrestled with his attitude, questioning why God would allow such a thing. But in the end, God helped him to understand what he wanted him to grow and to learn. In the end, Job stated, "And I've heard of you by the hearing, but now my eye sees you." Job came to a much deeper understanding of who God is and his purpose. You know, spiritual growth always comes with challenges in our lives. While we'd like to think that we can grow spiritually without challenges, without tests, the truth is we grow so much more and so more complete when those challenges and tests come. They're not easy, they're not pleasant to go through, but God knows what each of us needs to make his to be a part of his family. He knows the changes that we each need to make, areas where we need to grow. If you turn to John chapter 6, read verses 60 through 69. God wants each of us to fulfill the potential that he's called us to fulfill. It's up to us to allow him to guide us in our lives. In John chapter 6, read verses 60 through 69, earlier in this chapter, Jesus was teaching that he was the bread of life which came down from heaven, that to be his disciple, they would need to eat and drink spiritually to have eternal life. And we'll pick up the story in verse 60 of John chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then, you should see that Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by him, my Father.'" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, it's hard. These were hard things for those to understand who were listening. Jesus Christ was talking spiritually that he was the way to eternal life. Those following him had to make a decision, and many of those made the decision to walk away. Picking up the story in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In verse 69, "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Have we come to that point in our life that we're like Peter? When we have a problem, when we have a difficult time in our life, that we can say, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You know, we understand that Jesus Christ has the words for eternal life. But sometimes when we have setbacks or difficult times in this physical life, it's a difficult decision to take it to God. It's a difficult decision to go to God. Are we willing to do that? We know that difficult times will come. There will always be challenges. There's times where we have to make a decision to stop going the direction we're going and go a different direction. Go the direction that God's wanting us to go. You know, oftentimes God expects us to walk in faith before the understanding of why we're doing something. It will take faith to grow. You know, these are just a few examples in the Bible of difficult decisions that were made as an example for each of us. So what difficult decisions do you have in your life? You know, an example would be concerning the Sabbath day. Maybe for what you do on the Sabbath day, or even from an employer. Maybe your employer wants you to work an hour or so later after the Sabbath has started. You might let your human reasoning take over and compromise with what God's commanded us to do. It's only going to be an hour. I'll keep God's Sabbath day a little bit longer. It's our decision to make. It's up to us. Another example would be making decisions that change habits. Maybe habits that aren't in accordance with what God's commanded us to do. You know, sometimes we're so focused on the physical things around us that we neglect the spiritual things that we need to be doing. The decisions are ours. God can't make them for us. Each of us has to make that decision. You know, sometimes the decision's made to do something that we're not comfortable doing. And I've spoken about that before. You know, the growth that God wants for us is often outside our comfort zone. Is stepping outside our comfort zone. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make that difficult decision? You know, regardless of our personality, some decisions are easier than others. But all of us will face spiritual decisions that are tough and spiritual conditions that are hard. Are we spiritual tough enough to be accountable for what we do or what we fail not to do? There'll be challenges and setbacks, as we've just looked at from the Bible. Are we spiritually competent, not taking for granted what God's given to us, so that we're never found short in our knowledge, compromising what God's taught us from his commandments? You know, God's given us his Holy Spirit to help us not only understand his truth, but to help prepare us for the challenges that are coming. It's up to each of us to use the spiritual tools that he provides for us and use them. That brings me to my third point. My third point I want to bring out today is stay positive, be prepared, and persevere. You can call that the three P's if you want. Stay positive, be prepared, and persevere. You know, rarely did a flight go smoothly for mission control. There was always something that needed a challenge that came up, an emergency to overcome. Apollo 11, the first mission that landed on the moon, had computer issues that almost caused the landing to be aborted. Apollo 12 was struck by lightning twice during its entry into space, causing the guidance, the electrical systems to to go on the fritz for a little bit before they were able to get them back online. You watch the movie Apollo 13, Jim Lovell said, "Houston, we've had a problem. Due to the electrical issues and oxygen system failing, instead of landing on the moon, Mission Control had to go into figuring out how to get them back to Earth." It was during that mission, Apollo 11, Gene Kranz was asked if he felt like this was going to be NASA's darkest hour. Gene Kranz responded and said, "No, this is going to be our finest hour. This is going to be our finest hour." Do you ever find yourself more negative than positive? Are you a positive person? It's interesting, my daughter sometimes says, "I'm negative Nate." I don't think I'm negative Nate. I tell her that I'm positive Pete. But is that true? You know, each of us should examine ourselves. Are we more positive than negative? You know, when you look at things in a positive outlook, the whole situation changes. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30. Jesus gives us the hope that we have access to something that we need to remember that can help us to be positive in our lives. Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 28, says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when we're negative about a sin that we may be struggling to overcome or burdens of this life, do we go to God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Savior, and ask for the rest and the peace? They are the ones that can give it to us. Jesus Christ told us here in Matthew to do that. You know, the more that we read the Bible, the more that we pray, the more that we take our problems to God, the more our situation will have a different look to us. Our outlook will change. I talked about giving thanks in my last sermon, how much giving thanks can help us to have a more positive outlook on our lives. Whatever burden we have, whatever thing we're struggling with, take it to God. He will help us. He will give us rest and peace. If you turn to John chapter 16, read verse 32 and 33. Jesus was giving his disciples some final instructions before his death and resurrection, and something that we need to be mindful of concerning being positive. John chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 32. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. And in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, this world is a difficult place to live in, but we can have peace. God the Father will always be there for us. He'll always be there to help us, as we looked at earlier. You know, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you don't need to turn there, but Philippians 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul didn't say he could do just a few things. He said he could do all things. And brother, we can do all things that God has called us to do. We don't have to do it alone. We have God's help. We have God's help. And that should help us to look for the positives in our life, to continue to have a positive attitude. You know, Gene Kranz and his team prepared to handle many difficult problems that they may encounter, to understand the hardware, the software, and the different things that were vital to make these missions successful. Gene Kranz praised those he worked with. He made it a point to praise the secretaries, those he called the math nerds, the computer geeks, the women programmers, the whole team that he worked with. They brought different abilities, they brought different skills, and he knew they were all needed to be a successful team. You know, Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. That he's assembling a church together. It's of many members that have many different attributes, but he's assembling them to be one cohesive body, preparing us to not only serve him now, but to serve him in the future. The time to prepare is now. The time to prepare is now. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, read verses 24 through 27. It's much harder to prepare for a challenge when you're in the middle of it. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us what we should be doing with the teachings that he's given us in the previous three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he likens it to one building a spiritual house. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, it fell, and great was its fall." The spiritual house we're building with God's help should prepare us to go through the challenges that will happen in this life. As I said earlier, it's hard to be prepared or try to prepare yourself during the middle of a challenge. You usually don't see people building a house in the middle of a storm. The house should already be built. Jesus reminds us the importance that that foundation needs to be built upon God's teaching and his commandments, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 43 and 46, Jesus describes in a parable why we need to be spiritually prepared. Why we need to be spiritually prepared. I think we all know why, but we'll read this scripture. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 43, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who is then a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing." The time to prepare is now. The time to prepare is now. We need to be spiritually alert. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 25, there's three different parables in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gave us the parable of five wise and foolish virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. We also see the parable of the talents, how you need to continue to grow and be good stewards, as we're shown here in Matthew chapter 24. In the final parable, he talks about dividing the sheep from the goats, those who had grown in godly love and were able to show it, and how they lived their life. It's interesting, during the Apollo 13 mission, when the astronauts were experiencing all that trouble, losing oxygen and electrical power, before the problems could be identified, Gene Kranz's voice came through the intercom with a simple command. He said, "Okay, let's everybody keep cool. Let's solve the problem. Let's not make it worse by guessing." You know, his team just demonstrated when things go wrong, you need to slow down. You need to carefully evaluate what's taking place. His team continued to persevere, solving one problem after another that kept arising on Apollo 13, and the astronauts were able to return safely back to Earth. You know, spiritually, it will take perseverance to apply what the Bible instructs us each day. As we've been talking about, we will have spiritual ups and downs. We all sin. God has put into place the ability for us to be forgiven. If you turn to Psalm chapter 28, Psalm chapter 28, we'll read verses 7 through 9. It will take spiritual endurance on this journey towards God's kingdom, but God is the source of that strength. He's the source of that stamina, and it will help us to endure the things that take place in our lives. Psalms chapter 28, starting verse 7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song I will praise him. The Lord is my strength, the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." If we want the source of this strength, we have to have a close relationship with God. It's a relationship that should be continuing to be built every day. It's up to us to seek God and to build that relationship. Part of perseverance also requires overcoming, as we're told in Revelation chapter 3. To keep our names written in the book of life, we're expected to overcome. We have the ability to do that. We have God's help. We have to remember that it's up to each of us to apply the knowledge and the truth that we've been given. When we get off track spiritually, it's up to us to go back and ask God for his help. God will always be there to help us if we'll return back to him. You know, sometimes people doubt or fear whether it'll be good enough to complete this race, to complete the journey that they're on, but that's not the criteria that God gives us. We don't have to be good enough. We have God's grace, and it's a free gift. We have the sacrifice through Jesus Christ. It's not our own works that will save us, it's faith. And faith is a gift from God, but there will be obstacles to overcome. We have to overcome our human nature. We have to overcome Satan's influence, the influence that he has not only on us, but those in the world who oftentimes put obstacles in our way. We need to stay positive, we need to be prepared, and continue to persevere, overcoming those obstacles that will eventually come, and be prepared for them. What are some of the tests that we'll face as we begin to wrap up point number 3? What are some of the tests that we face that we'll need to persevere through? We won't need to turn to these verses, but I'll read them to you. There'll be tests of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, "In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you'll be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by the fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory." There'll be tests of our faith. We're told here in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we fail sometimes, we don't give up. We continue on. We continue on, and when we do, our faith will continue to grow, but we need to be ready for those tests. Sometimes there's tests of our patience. James chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected or complete and lacking nothing." Our patience will be tested as we go through different challenges and trials in our lives, but we have the opportunity to grow in patience. We also have tests of obedience that we need to persevere through. John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." God's commandments are not always easy to keep, but we know that we need to be committed to following them. There will be tests to see if we're obedient. One final test that we may have as well is tests of our love for one another. Tests for love for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, this is from the New English Translation, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." We all know we're not perfect. We all know that offenses will happen. It's just part of our human experience. Sometimes We offend others, and sometimes others are offended with us. Sometimes there's misunderstandings, there's hurt feelings, but we prepared to continue to love one another? I hope that we are. To do this, we're told to always be humble and gentle with one another. Always be humble and gentle. We need to keep that in mind. We need to stay positive. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to persevere. Next time you find yourself going through a difficult time in your life, I hope you'll remember what Jean Krantz responded about this being NASA's darkest hour. We need to look at it that no, this will be our finest hour. It'll be our finest hour because with God's help, we will go through that challenge and we'll become more like Him and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. As I conclude this message today, there's no more greater opportunity than we have to be part of God's family, to be part of His kingdom. Nothing in this physical world can compare with that. God's calling is a life-changing experience for each of us, as we know it's the pearl of great price. Let's keep our eyes focused on the greatest goal that we can accomplish in our lives. The greatest goal we can accomplish is allowing God to direct our lives as we continue to journey towards His kingdom. There'll be challenges and difficult decisions that we have to make that will test our resolve, but we need to be strong and of good courage. We need to be prepared, be positive, be ready to go through whatever happens in this physical life, to be spiritually tough, to be spiritually competent, as we looked at today. Staying positive is not always easy. The time to prepare is now. You don't need to turn there, but Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verses 7. Chapter 4, verse 7 tells us this. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me alone, but also those who love His appearing.